Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns having banquets at their homes. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Very well, the Lord told Satan. Everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, made a raid on the camels, and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. This is the word of the Lord.
And with that, I have the honor of starting our new series in Job today. And so today's sermon is longer than the last two, but you only need to suffer for one more week. And so as the book of Job is then often associated with suffering, it's maybe fitting. And so now Job is a book that people usually refer to in order to answer questions about suffering. It's a huge topic for all of us, because I'm sure every single one of us eventually came to a point where we questioned why life was full of suffering. Right? There might be people thinking like, I believe in God. I love God. Then why does God still allow so much suffering in my life? Has God abandoned me? And at one point, you might be thinking, is God real? And so it's also a book, I would say, people sometimes don't apply correctly. Like, I've heard some people talk about it as if basically the only response to suffering should be to worship God. Right? They would be like, be like Job. Right? Everything was taken from Job, yet he didn't curse God. It says in the Bible, he worshiped God. Do the same. And that's easier said than done. And while that's true, I think it's also important we dig into the whole book and we get a better understanding of the book as a whole and what it's saying, right? It's not just the first two chapters. And so throughout the book, there's a lot of speeches between Job and his friends, and it seems to just go on and on and on, and that's why a lot of people kind of tune out. You know? People don't even think about the bulk of Job. But it's important then as we go into the book of Job that first it's important to know that it's considered a piece of wisdom literature, and it is also full of poetry, because this then determines how we're going to read Job and how we take on the book of Job. And so, for example, as a wisdom literature, more of our focus should then be on using reflection, right, and meditating on the teachings of the text. We're not gonna focus so much on reading it as a law or as a narrative history. And with the elements of poetry mixed in, especially in the speeches, right, we know then not to take them too literally. For example, when I say that my mom's anger burned with the force of 1,000 suns, right, I'm using metaphor. And that can be seen as poetic. It's a poetic way of implying something. And I know that wasn't very poetic, but I'm not a very poetic guy. But you know that I'm not actually talking about the literal force of 1,000 suns burning. And so today, we will cover all of Job chapter 1, and then Pastor Tom will cover all of Job chapter 2 next week. And these two chapters are considered the prologue, and they set up the whole series for us. And because they set up the whole series, for today then, I want to introduce and focus on three themes that we see throughout the Job. And so then the first theme then that I want to put on your minds for our Job series is the fear of the Lord. And this is by far the biggest section of today. The next two themes we'll briefly cover today, and I'm sure we'll go deeper into them the following weeks. And I want to introduce this theme, the fear of the Lord, with a heavy connection to wisdom. And so you've probably heard Psalm chapter 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever." Now, what does that mean? And we will get into it. But first, let's then start with Job chapter 1:1 and see how Job is introduced. It says, "There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil." So we have this guy named Job. And as you keep reading on, it tells us he's super wealthy. He's ultra wealthy. And I asked AI, like, how much is his wealth worth today? And then, so I don't know how accurate this is, but it told me that his wealth was likely the equivalent of a billionaire today. And then it also tells us that Job feared God, right? Job turned away from evil, meaning he did what was right in God's eyes. Now, this description of Job pops up often, that he feared God and turned away from evil. And even God says this about Job. Job chapter 1:8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity," again, "who fears God and turns away from evil." And then Satan does like a little rebuttal after. In the next three verses, Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Right, haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, strike everything he owns. He will surely curse you to your face." So Satan is basically saying here, Job only fears you because he's scared that you're going to take away his wealth, right? Job's only loving you, Job only fears you for what you provide for him, for the reward, for the blessings he has right now. In fact, if you strike him right now, take away his possessions, he is going to curse you. That is a bold statement made by Satan. And that's what Satan goes after once God allows him. Right? Satan goes out. And one by one, Job loses everything. First, he loses his farm animals and his servants that were tending them. Second, and this is in succession. This is one after the other. Second, he loses his flocks and the servants that were tending them. Third, he loses his camel and then the servants that were tending them. And lastly, the most painful of all, he loses his family. He loses his children. And I read somewhere he probably had like 10 children. He lost 10 children. How devastating is that? I mean, losing everything that you own, that sucks as it is. But then to lose your whole family, your loved ones, I cannot imagine the grief that Job felt at that moment. And trying to put myself in Job's shoes, not only would I feel an utter sense of defeat and lose the will to live, I admit, I would probably have some anger towards God. I would be angry. But look what it says about Job's response to this first attack by Satan. As we continue on, Job 1:20-22. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Now, Job first tore his robe. Yeah, bah! He tore his robe, shaved his head. This is a way to just show that utter grief. And it's a way to lament. And he's also then coming before God in humility. And it says Job fell to the ground and worshiped. Now that's a very odd way. Like it's weird. Like it says that Job worshiped God. And for me, I think a better way to see this or translate this is that Job bowed down before God, which ultimately is worshiping God, as Job is acknowledging the reverence of God for God and humbling himself by submitting to God by bowing down to him, right? So for me, it just comes in easier when I take it as that Job, he fell to the ground and bowed down before God. And then look what Job says, right? He's basically acknowledging that God is God. That's a big statement. God can do whatever God wants to do. He does not owe us. He does not owe Job anything. And Job recognizes that God can give as he pleases and God can take away as he pleases. He's God. We have no say. And so God doesn't have to defend himself. He doesn't have to give a reason as to why he did something, right? God is not bound by what we desire, what we want. God is king. God is the creator. God is all-powerful. He is allowed to do whatever he wants to do. And Job, he recognizes that, right? He has the fear of the Lord. And it's pure display of the fear of the Lord, right? I've heard many different ways of people trying to explain the fear of the Lord. And some of those do make sense. But today, I'm going to make this simple. And I'm just going to go with the sheer terror we should have of God. Because I feel like lately, churches have been focused so much on the love of God that I feel like we lost that straight fear we should have of God, right? God is the king. He is the creator. We should be trembling before his presence. It says we will be when Jesus returns, right? In fact, we can't even directly be in his presence because we would die. We should be scared. Even Satan And the demons listen to God because they ultimately fear God. And so who are we to think then that it doesn't apply to us? Right? Now, with that said, I don't want to stress fear over love. Or love over fear. I think it's a balance of both, right? We can and we are to both love and fear God. Love God and fear God. And Job shows this very well. And I would say Satan, he fears God because he listens to everything God says. But Satan does not love God. Again, whereas Job both fears God and loves God. And so look how Satan acts before God versus Job. First in Job chapter 1 and 6, it says, "One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." And here when it says the sons of God, scholars believe it's like the heavenly beings that form God's council. And so most scholars believe Satan is not part of that council. And so when it says that Satan also came with them, it's written in a way where Satan wasn't invited, but he kind of snuck himself in, right? And so this doesn't mean that God didn't know Satan was there. God did know, right? God wasn't unaware of Satan sneaking in. It was rather God allowed Satan to come into his presence. And so first, that in itself, very disrespectful, right? When you go before a king, these are in movies. I don't know how accurate movies are. But when you go before a king, what do? They announce who's coming. You have to announce yourself. You have to tell the king who he is. Can I have time in the king's presence, right? You have to ask permission to be present. Satan disregarded that. He tried to sneak in. And then in Job 1:7, it says, God asked Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you?" Oh, this is the ESV. "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And that might seem like an innocent answer. It is, if you kind of look at it. But it's a very sly answer, right? It's almost like an answer like, I don't really want to tell you, right? That's that kind of answer. Like, I'm just walking around earth. But man, that could mean anything. And I would say Satan was probably looking for his next prey. Because what does 1 Peter 5:8 tells us? It says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, he's not just walking to and fro. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." And so now with Job being someone that God highly favored, right, and God proudly looked upon Job, Satan probably knew he couldn't touch Job without God's permission. And we then get to that interaction where Satan does that rebuttal, and he basically tells God, "Job only fears you because you're blessing him, because you're giving him rewards." And this is the crazy part. In Job 1:11, Satan makes a command. It says, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." That is some more disrespect there. And it's a huge one. Because this, the way it's written, it's not just like I triple dog dare you to do this to Job, right? Satan is commanding God. These verbs are imperatives. He's saying, "Stretch out your hand, touch all that he has," right? Satan is commanding God to test Job. Who gives commands to God? It's no one, right? It's like your own kid, right? For those that have kids, it's like your own kid. They just come up to you and they're like, "Hey, take out the trash," right? You'd be like, "Boy, who are you talking to?" Like, Satan still fears God in the sense that he follows God's every command. He has to. But he has no love for God. He has no respect for God. But Job, on the other hand, he comes before God in humility, with his robe torn, his head shaved. He comes before God on the ground, with his head bowed down before the Lord. And even amidst all the grief and possibly anger, I feel like Job had some anger. Job recognizes God's sovereignty over all. And it says, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He did not point fingers at God. That not only showed Job's fear of God, but ultimately, I would say Job's love for God, as it shows deep respect and continues, right? He continues to bow in worship. An example I want to share about this is how I love and fear my mom. Now, back when I was a kid, many years ago, discipline through spanking was the norm. It was okay. And so I did a lot of stupid things. And I was the only boy. And I didn't listen to my mom many times. And so I was spanked a lot. And it taught me early on, like, it put in me a fear of my mom. She could just look at me and I could know, like, oh, man. I trembled. I'm like, Mom, no, please, no. But anyways, I remember also growing up, and my mom would ask me to do some chores. And something as simple as taking the trash out. And I did it at first because I feared my mom. I didn't want to get spanked. And I knew she would get mad if I didn't do it. And I've also come, as I live with my mom, I've also come to learn general things that my mom liked, like the things that she liked done around the house and not done. In other words, I learned the ways of my mom. And I lived under her roof after all, right? I had to learn. But over time, as I developed a habit of doing what my mom liked me to do, I realized that the act of me doing some of those chores here and there, it made my mom happy. It was her desire for me to follow what she said. And as I did what my mom told me to do and asked, my mom would be proud of me. And over time, I didn't continue to do those things that my mom wanted, like the chores, because of a sense of fear of my mom. I continued to do them because I loved my mom. I wanted to continue to make her happy by following whatever she asked of me. Now, don't get me wrong. If I don't do it for a while, that fear still, like, it comes back to me, and I it's waiting for me. But love was what ultimately made me continue and persevere. Like, I don't want to do it, but I, you know what? I'm going to take the trash out because I love my mom. I wanted to make my mom happy and to make her proud of me. And in the same way, we are to fear and love God at the same time. I mentioned this passage early on, Psalm chapter 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever." And so in a previous sermon that I gave, I said that wisdom is all about discerning the ways of the Lord. And that's why it says here then, all who follow his instructions have good insight, right? The ways of the Lord is wisdom. So then, how do we go from the fear of the Lord leading to discerning the ways of the Lord, right? How does the fear of the Lord lead to wisdom? Well, God has revealed his will to us. Like I said last week, God has revealed his word, his ways, his wisdom. God has revealed himself. It's in the Bible. And knowing that, then, having God's word, his law, how highly do you regard God's will in your life? Is God's word on a pedestal? Because it should be. Right? We're talking about the king. And if, again, these are from like movies, I hope they're accurate. If a king of a country declared a decree, like they signed off a decree, you 100% would be sure to follow it. Why? Because you'd be killed if you didn't. And as believers and citizens of God's kingdom, we should be holding God's law and following them as if our life depended on it. You should be scared to go against God. This is the king of the universe. And that's a general fear of the Lord at play here, because we know how powerful God is. He is the king. It should cause us to tremble and want to abide by God's laws, right? That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It causes us to follow God's ways. But as I mentioned earlier with my mom, right, it's also out of love that we continue to follow God's will. Just like Job, when Job lost everything, he still displayed his fear and love for God by the way he reacted, right? I mean, by that point of Job's suffering, he lost everything. And you might have, if I was in his shoes, I probably would not have cared about the fear of God anymore, because it would have seemed like God's judgment and punishment had already fallen on me. It seems like God's already punished me. What more do I fear? But Job still responded with love for God. Job was a man who feared and loved the Lord, and that determined his actions. And so I'm sure you've all seen those scenes of when people are summoned before the king or summoned before the emperor of a country or empire, right? And the subjects, they always come scared, and they always come with respect. You don't just waltz in and pretend to be all goody-goody with the king, right? If not, again, you'd be killed. You'd be imprisoned. We've seen Satan coming before God like that. And we've also seen Job coming before God in humbleness. And I feel like sometimes many of us, we come before God like Satan did. I used to love praying on my bed right before I fell asleep. So which means I'm laying down, my eyes are closed, and my hands are like this. And I probably like get like three sentences done and I just fall asleep. But I used to love praying on my bed right before I fell asleep. And I would be so comfortable. And you know, most times I would doze off to sleep before finishing my prayer. And one day, my pastor, he gave a sermon. And he talked about the way we came before the Lord, for example, in prayer. And it just struck me how much I thought about entering into God's presence. Because it made me think, who am I to waltz in to God's throne, into his presence, and I'm just talking to him while laying down on my back, right? This is God, the all-powerful. There's heavenly beings around his throne, and I'm the only one laying down, talking, and I'm just talking to him about my life struggles. God, why? And at first, that fear struck me, right? That I come before God in such a way where if I were to come before any other ruler like that, I would be punished. And so after that, I made more of an effort to show respect to God, right? I made sure I propped myself up whenever I came before God in prayer. I started kneeling on my knees to pray. I came with my head bowed down, right? It's the least I could do, both out of fear and love for God. Right? You are entering into the presence of the Almighty God, the one who rules over creation, the one who is the creator over all. And so I want to challenge you, come before God like Job, out of fear and love, not like Satan, right? We're lucky God is a loving God as well, right? We're lucky God is a patient God. Show your fear and love for God. Treat him with respect. Show your fear of the Lord by following God's ways. Satan came disrespectfully into the presence of God, and he came demanding before God. Right? Satan feared God, but he did not love God. Job came in humility. He wasn't pointing fingers at God, but rather he recognized God's sovereignty. And Job feared God, and he loved God. Right? Job's response shows us that Job was not being good to God simply because God was being good to Job. Right? That was Satan's main point. And Job disproved it. Job was living as a righteous man simply because he loved God, not because God was blessing his possessions. And this is why God is so pleased and proud of Job. Now, that was a long first point, but that's what I want to focus on today. And we will then go through the next two points. And for these ones, we'll just go through a little bit faster. And so this second theme then that I want us to focus on throughout the series is suffering, innocent suffering. Now, our series is called Wounded Wisdom. And this can kind of be dissected into suffering and wisdom, right? We've brought up the wisdom theme portion through the fear of the Lord. Now, let's briefly move on to the suffering theme. The second theme that I want to introduce for our Job series and have you think about, again, is suffering. Now, Job is introduced as someone with complete integrity. And again, Job 1:1, there it is again. But in the ESV, I like the way ESV phrased it. In the ESV, it says that he was blameless and upright, right? In other words, Job was innocent. Now, as we move further into our series, we will see that Job's friends start accusing him. His friends will tell him, the reason you are suffering is because you sinned, right? You sinned. That's why you're suffering. They'll basically say that's the only possible reason, right? That all these hardships are coming upon you. The reason that you're suffering in life right now. God must be punishing you because you probably done evil. Job, come on. Don't hide it. You've sinned. We also find out they're wrong. But with that, our relationship with God is not transactional. We don't believe in God because of a reward. And this is a common teaching. Some people teach that if you believe in God and have faith in God, he will reward you with riches. You will be rewarded with wealth and health. On the other hand, though, if you're suffering, that must mean you don't believe in God. That must mean you don't have enough faith. That must mean you sinned. And so suffering is then sometimes seen and explained as punishment or for not having trusted in God. And don't believe that, because that is a lie. Again, Job, he was blameless and upright. God was so proud of Job, God named Job alone in a loving way as his servant that feared God and turned away from evil. And another common way Christianity is spreading is to bring up heaven as a reward that you ultimately want for believing, right? Some see heaven as the reward, and sadly, even some missionaries, they use that as a way to try and get people to believe. I've heard, believe in God so that you can go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell, right? Faith in God is not something we do for a reward, right? It's the very thing Satan challenged Job about, right? That Job's faith was based on the blessings God provided. Job's faith was based on what God gave. Let me ask you all, why do you believe in God? Is it because you love God? Or is it because you want something from God? If the level of suffering that happened to Job happened to you, would you still believe in God? And so with that, through the book of Job, we will face questions that have to do with suffering in life. Like, how do you maintain faith in God in the face of such devastating trials? How do you go on believing in God in times of his apparent absence? And for some reason, we feel like, and some believe, that those who believe in God shouldn't have to suffer, right? We have this thinking, God will protect us from all suffering if we have enough faith, right? And people question, and you hear this a lot, if God is all powerful, why would he let his people suffer? But the problem isn't why do righteous people suffer. It's not why do we suffer, but rather the problem is of our faith and our doubt in God. God does not give us a reason for everything he does. Right? Like I said, he's God. He doesn't need to. But we act like God owes us things in life. We act like God owes us the answers. But he's the king. Again, I want to remind you, he is the king. Again, we come before God demanding things sometimes, just like Satan. We demand God for answers. We demand God to tell us why this is happening. But God does not owe us any kind of explanation. And so one of the greatest challenges then is to live by faith with unanswered questions. Can you do that? Are you okay with that? And I like the way, this was a professor of mine, and I like the way Dr. Carl Laney phrased this. He said, there may be suffering in life which is beyond human explanation, and we will wonder why, but no answer is forthcoming. In these situations, we must remember that God is in control. And he gives Romans 8, 28. And it says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we don't need to know the why if we know God, right? Just knowing that because God is in control is enough. Just knowing that God is in control is enough. And I know our human self, right? Our human self wants to know all the reasons. Our human self wants to know all the whys because it satisfies us. But I just want to remind you, that is exactly the position Adam and Eve were. That's the exact position they found themselves in with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have to be okay without knowing the answers. Right? Just knowing God is enough because God is in control. We have to trust God. Trust that God will make things right. Trust that God has a reason. Trust that God will ultimately bring us out of this suffering. And now as we will eventually see, Job's friends accused Job of being sinful, that Job's suffering was a direct result of Job's sin. And they start to go off with theology. and then their theology is nice sounding and neat. But in the end, they're wrong. And it's not what Job needed. I reckon Job needed friends who would listen to him, who would cry with him, lament with him, who would just be by his side to suffer with him. And even better, to just have friends to worship God together in the midst of all the grief and pain. Now, I know I said earlier that when Job worshiped God, I like the translation that Job bowed down before God. But I still believe we can worship God in the way we give praises and glorify God with grateful hearts, right? To come in a loving response, no matter how painful the suffering may be. How? It is by looking to the hope provided by God, where there will be no more suffering. Right? God has made a way for us to be saved, to experience pain and suffering no longer. And this brings me to my last point, the last theme I want you to keep in mind as we go through Job, which is hope in Jesus Christ. And of course we have to bring in Jesus, right? He's the main character, not Job. And now as we read and go through Job, we should be thinking, how does this point to Jesus? And remember, the Bible is about God. It's about Jesus. It's not about Job. So then how do we start to get glimpses of Jesus present throughout Job? And well, first, I want to remind you of the three offices that we say Jesus perfectly fulfills all at the same time. And that is Jesus is the priest, Jesus is the king, and Jesus is the prophet. Now, some theological interpretations, they'll say that we see instances of all three roles throughout Job and how Job then ultimately points to Christ. And that kind of makes sense. For example, we're just going to go through Job 1. In Job 1, we see right away how Job acts as a priest. Job makes sacrifice to God for his family sins. And this is a just in case they sinned. He is seen as a mediator. Let's read Job chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. And so, right here, we have a glimpse of Job fulfilling priestly duties. And Jesus is our high priest. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice and the one to sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is our mediator. It's even hinted at this, that we would need a mediator referenced. This is mentioned later on, but Job 9:33. "There is no mediator between us to lay his hand on both of us." And just like how we see here that Job is a suffering servant who was in the end, Job was innocent and blameless, this also points to the coming Messiah, the Redeemer. Right? The servant who is innocent and blameless yet will suffer. It's Jesus. He is the innocent one that sacrificed himself. In Job 19, 25 to 27, and again, we'll get to this later in the series. I don't want to say too much, but Job looks to the Redeemer. It says, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand in the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within him." This is pointing to Jesus. And so you might think that this book, it's the title is Job. Oh, my voice is leaving. And it's about Job. But this is a part of God's story that's ultimately about Jesus. And so now, as I conclude, I want to then recap the three themes that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this whole series. Again, the first one, the fear of the Lord, parentheses wisdom. Second, innocent suffering. And third, hope in Jesus Christ. And I would say this book then, it ultimately tells us about the gospel. Like, God is fair. Life is unfair. Humankind rejected God. God who gave us a life without suffering. And because we thought we knew better and we rejected God, sin corrupted the world and then evil ran rampant, right? That's the fall. So now the life we live, the life you live, the life we are all born in, it's full of evil. It is unfair. So we suffer. Don't blame God. That's on us. But there's hope. God didn't just leave us. God didn't just abandon us. God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Right? Jesus came as a human with life on earth. Jesus suffered through life, just as we suffer through life. Jesus went through the same things. Jesus, even though he's innocent, right, he's blameless and upright, he voluntarily came in the flesh to live a life of suffering. So then you can't say that God doesn't care or that God doesn't know how it feels or that he doesn't know what you're going through because he experienced it firsthand. Jesus personally came and suffered, and he definitely did not deserve that. And not only that, he voluntarily came to die. He was crucified. He died on the cross, taking on the sins of the world. But God did not stop there, right? He raised Jesus. Jesus was then resurrected. Jesus overcame death. Jesus overcame the grave. Jesus overcame sin. And so for those that believe in Jesus and repent of your sins have been cleansed. And as you're born again, you were raised with the resurrected Christ, you can then now look forward to the day when there will be no more suffering, right? No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So the next time you go through a period of suffering, come before the Lord with fear and love. Bow before him. Know that God is in control. Let his presence comfort you. And as you reflect on your suffering, let that make you yearn even more for the time when suffering will be no more. Right? It's that hope. Yearn for that hope in Jesus Christ. The hope that has been made only by and through Jesus Christ. So the book of Job, it teaches us practical lesson that it's possible to continue believing in God in the face of devastating trials. But our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not in our healing. Our hope is in God alone. It is in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. First, that you have revealed yourself to us. First, that you have made it possible for us to just have a direct relationship with you, to be able to come before you, into your presence, into your throne, whenever we want. All we have to do is pray. And that you are willing to listen to us, to hear us. I just thank you for that. And Lord, it's as we just kickstart our series in Job, we start to dig in more into these themes, and especially one of suffering, and how in the end, as humans, we sometimes wonder, God, why is this happening? It hurts. We don't want to go through this anymore. You have the power, so why don't you just make a stop? But Lord, I pray that as we live our time on earth as faithfully as we can, instead of focusing on the questions of why and demanding answers from you, I pray the time that we are here on earth, won't you help us to learn to fear the Lord? Won't you help us to learn your ways, your will, your commandments, so that we can follow them both out of love and out of reverence for you, as you are the King, and we want to follow you. And Lord, I know that a lot of this is it's easier said than done. Suffering is painful. Suffering is hurtful. And a lot of times with suffering comes emotions that we just sometimes can't control. But I pray that as we go through those times, won't just remind us that we are welcome to come before you, to just bask in your presence. Let your presence, as you are the King, as you are the one in control, that your presence alone is enough to comfort us, as you, again, have promised us, have made a way, you have shown us the hope in Jesus Christ, where there will be no more suffering. And so, Lord, as we long for the day when Jesus comes again, as we long for the time where we get to live in the kingdom without any suffering, the new creation, new heavens, new earth, please just continue to be with us. Just help us to finish the race. And for those that have yet to put their trust in you, to put their faith in you, that have yet to repent, I just pray that they would learn to faithfully, genuinely, fear you and love you, to put their trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.